Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In our first service, we looked at the first section, first 11 verses. Today, this second service, we're going to be looking only at three verses, but we're going to read a little bit more just to get the context. We're going to begin in verse 9. Verse 9, all the way to verse 22. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. This is where our text begins. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this weekend in the U.S., you probably know, is American Thanksgiving. Last month, as Canadians, we celebrated this same special time where we gather together and we remember what God has done for us. And I don't know how you celebrated Thanksgiving this year, but I know for a lot of us in Brantford area, that's where I live, it was a very different Thanksgiving. Instead of the extended family and the large group that we had hoped to have, we were reduced to just a few people. We certainly live in interesting times, and for a lot of us, it's been a roller coaster just going through all of these events and knowing exactly how we are to function. We've seen lockdowns take place around the world. I have a friend who works in Italy, Mike Brown, who we just prayed for. Last month in October, he spoke about how things had just opened up, how excited they were, how what a blessing it was. Now he just wrote me and he said, wow, things have completely changed again. So we don't know where this is all going to end. We're facing some very uncertain days. But I think for all of us, we can safely say that we're tired of this new reality that we're living in. Everywhere I go, as I speak and talk with brothers and sisters in different churches, many have said to me, I'm just tired of this, Pastor. Brothers and sisters, as we open God's word together today, we see this calling for us to be thankful. It says here, to in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, what does that mean? What doesn't mean that we're just to paint a smile on our faces, that we pretend everything's okay. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean to deny the reality that we're living in and just hope that things will get better. My kids use the phrase, fake it till you make it. It's not about that, is it? Just put a smile, paint that smile. But what it does mean, brothers and sisters, is that no matter the circumstances, whether in times of difficulty or in times of blessing, God calls us to a life of heartfelt gratitude. As you read through this book of the Thessalonians to this church in Thessalonica, the one thing that keeps coming out, the theme that we see over and over again, is that they were going through some really tough times. Paul had warned them about that. Paul had said to them, these times are coming. They had arrived and there were attacks, especially from outside the church, where there were those who were saying that the apostle Paul was a fraud, that he was a fake, he was a charlatan. They were having to suffer for the good news of the gospel, for believing that gospel and living it out. They knew what it was to suffer. Yet even though this was the case, and even though this is the theme, one of the themes in Thessalonians, Paul says this: in all circumstances, give thanks. And Paul has been encouraging the church to remain faithful. And here at the end, he's summarizing, he's giving a number of commands, kind of last thoughts, as he says goodbye to them. And in the immediate context, he's just spoken of Christ coming back again for the need to be ready. This is what we saw earlier. But Paul says three things, and this is going to be our focus this afternoon: to, number one, always be joyful; number two, pray without ceasing; and number three, in all circumstances, give thanks. And in the Christian life, we can say these are three things that we should always be doing, shouldn't we? And it may seem to you this afternoon that this is a pretty tall order, humanly speaking. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is impossible. Because even when things are going really well in our life, brothers and sisters, when we're honest, we can sometimes be ungrateful to the Lord. But especially when times are tough, when our faith is stretched, when we're forced to walk by faith and not by sight, brothers and sisters, the sin of ingratitude, it oftentimes finds that fertile ground, doesn't it? That's the time we begin to look around. We say, well, why do we have it so tough? Why is it that I don't have the life that this person has? So today we're going to consider these three verses together, and we're going to see what does Christian thankfulness look like, and how do prayer and joy fit into it? How are they an essential part of our thanks to God? Brothers and sisters, thankfulness is not a character trait that is uniquely Christian, is it? Thanksgiving weekend, a lot of people sit around tables and celebrate the goodness of their life. Even those who may deny there is a God, and they might even be an atheist or an agnostic. Well, there's a certain amount of gratitude in their heart. They sit around a table with their family, and that might be expressed in a lot of different ways. Number one, they might say this. They might say, well, they're thankful for the good fortune of having a job. They thank the stars that things are going well for them. If they're going through a period of good health, perhaps they give thanks for that. They're genuinely thankful. At least there's that sentiment. Oftentimes it's not expressed to anyone in particular. It's just a feeling of well-being that they have. For many, when life gets difficult, that sense of well-being may evaporate very quickly. It might be replaced with bitterness or despair. When there's no one to cry out to, when you have to look to yourself to be strong, you soon realize how weak you are. Romans 1 says of the unbeliever, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Because they don't have a relationship with him, they're not able to truly express a thankful heart to him. Because without God, when times get tough, you're on your own. It's up to you. Now, for those of us who are Christians here this afternoon, thankfulness is very different, isn't it? We give thanks not to an unknown entity, but we give thanks to a God who has revealed himself to us. We give thanks to an all-knowing and all-seeing, a sovereign and eternal God, one who has reached out to us with his love and his grace. You may know this verse, James 1:17, a beautiful verse that expresses this. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And this is what we understand, right? We know that when we are blessed, when we receive something good, we receive it from the hand of our Heavenly Father. He's a good and gracious Father. He takes care of us. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 18 says, in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God. And this is important, in Christ Jesus. Our thankfulness is grounded in that fundamental truth. That because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, he's redeemed us out of sin. He's redeemed us out of death. He's called us out of the darkness and despair. And I pray that that would be true of you this afternoon. That you know that Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins. That he has given you a new life in him. This is so beautifully expressed in Colossians 2, verse 6. It says this, talking about this thankfulness to the Lord. It says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. As kind of the same idea of, right, that cup overflowing, right? We've been given so much by the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beautiful words. So we need to understand, first of all, brothers and sisters, that true Christian thankfulness is impossible without a right relationship with God. You're never going to come up with that feeling on your own, ever. If you're trying to somehow rummage up those feelings, if you're not in a right relationship with the Lord, you are never going to arrive. Because it's only when you know that you belong to the Lord, body and soul, as we've just said, together. When you understand that your sins have been forgiven through the Lord, that sin that separated you from him, that burden that you carried on your back, brothers and sisters, there needs to come a point in your life where you confess that sin to the Lord. Perhaps you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, how Pilgrim struggled and struggled and struggled in his life, and he had this big weight on his back. But when he came to the cross, that weight fell off. And he was able for the first time to walk freely. It's a beautiful illustration. But this idea of being grounded and rooted in the Lord, this is so important, isn't it? Just recently I was planting some trees in my backyard. I don't know how many of you have had that opportunity. It's great. But I had opportunity to dig up some trees, small trees. My friend had a property. He said, Rich, go ahead and take those trees. So I carefully dug those roots up, six of them. But it's so important that when you're transplanting trees that you actually get all of the roots, because if you don't, those roots can't begin to grow. And Colossians 2 speaks of being rooted in Jesus Christ, being built up in Him. And this is what happens when we truly know who Jesus Christ is and what it means to walk with Him. We begin to put down roots. We begin to grow strong in our faith, grounded in Him. I don't know how many of you have seen footage of hurricanes going through tropical places. It's amazing. We had the opportunity once in Mexico to see that Category 4 hurricane came in. But if you see palm trees, it's amazing how far those palm trees can bend over without being uprooted. Why is that? It's because they're very well rooted. The root systems, basically, it's one giant root, and there's many, many thousands of roots that go way deep. They're strong. This is how a Christian lives his life. When he grows up knowing the Lord, he grows in his faith from the Word of God on a regular basis. He grows strong, doesn't he? And this is why Paul here mentions the importance of prayer. And Paul doesn't say just prayer of any sort. He speaks specifically of an unceasing prayer. Well, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to unceasingly pray to God? Well, what Paul, I think, is describing here is he's describing a constant communication with ourselves and the Lord. If you were to ask a child, well, what is prayer? They might tell you, well, prayer is talking with God. It's having a conversation with the God that you know. Paul here is saying, look, this is communication, but this is a constant communication. This is something that should be happening all the time. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we really need to think about this as Christians, to cultivate this type of prayer life. Sometimes we can go through a routine. We can perhaps read the Bible at the table, wonderful habit to have. We can pray with our family, but brothers and sisters, if our prayer life is only just the structured times when we go to church on Sundays, when we pray and read with our family after a meal, it can not be that regular, not that unceasing. And Paul here is saying, look, we as Christians should constantly be in communication with the Lord. When we have a need, we should bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord. Or ask the Lord specifically, when we have a blessing in our life, bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord for it in the moment. I don't know if you've been around Christians that will do that in the moment. They might receive a phone call about someone who has a need and they'll stop in the moment. I remember the first time that I lived with a family like that, it was really a wake-up to me. But the point is that the Christian is always to be praying, always to be giving thanks. Recently, I spoke with Mark Van Esseldelf, one of our missionaries in Uganda, working with the Presbyterians there. He said that he was given a lesson in prayer just recently. He said that he was in a Bible study with a number of people that had tremendous needs. Right now, there's a great lack of food. Because the rains have been so heavy, a lot of the crops have not come up. But there was a lady in that Bible study with five children, a single mom, very, very needy. She had just adopted four other children into her home. But they were asking for prayer requests, and she said, can I put my hand up and ask for something? I want to give thanks to the Lord. Today, I had enough to eat. Brothers and sisters, that's what a real child of God does, gives thanks for everything. George Mueller, a man who lived in the 1800s, he helped over 10,000 orphans. He was a man who believed strongly in the power of prayer, that when we call out to God, He will respond. And I don't know if you've read this with your family, but let me encourage you, get a book, biography on George Mueller. Amazing stories. But he said this, "The Lord not only gives as much as is absolutely necessary for His work, but He gives abundantly. This blessing filled me with inexplicable delight. He had given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers." Brothers and sisters, this is something we need to remember as a church, the power of unceasing prayer. Because without prayer, we are weak, aren't we? We're cut off from God. Even though God knows exactly what we need more than we do, He wants to hear us call out to Him. He wants to see that we are relying on Him. He wants to see us constant in speaking with Him. And sometimes if we self-analyze as a church, I think sometimes as Reformed Christians, we oftentimes will meet together to study. We will have meetings to discuss where we should go, and little time is spent on prayer. But as a church, we need to understand, especially during the difficult times, especially during the times of trial, this is something that we need desperately. And when we think of the trial that the church is brought through and has been brought through by the Lord for generations, we need to understand that this is something that God calls the Christian to expect. I recently spoke with a man in his late 70s, and he said to me, "Rich," he said, "we have lived through some of the most blessed times. The last 50 years have been amazing, especially in the context here in North America. But we don't know how to suffer. And maybe that's all going to change now. Maybe what we thought was normal isn't going to be normal in the future. We don't know. But even though God calls us to live in times that we don't necessarily like, really it's the best thing for us. Why? Because it's necessary for our faith to be tried. And you may ask the question, well, why is that? And the answer very simply is because we are at those times, in those difficult times, in those times of trial, that's when we are forced to truly walk by faith. You see, a lot of times we like to have our lives in control, 100% control, to know where our next meal is coming from. We don't like to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We want to know the house that we're going to live in. We want to know exactly how it's going to be paid off. We don't like the words naturally of what Jesus said, that there was no place for Him to lay His head. We want to have healthy and strong bodies. Brothers and sisters, we can say we like to have all of our ducks in a row, don't we? That's normal, that's natural, that's human. It's when the storms of life come, when they beat on your house, on whom is the foundation of your life built? When your props get taken away, that is when you begin to see who your trust truly is in. Can you still give thanks to the Lord then? Can you receive the plate of difficulty and suffering that God has served you and still say thank you to Him? Will you trust the Lord in those times? knowing that he's working all things for your good. Remember, that verse is written from the vantage point that God has. Sometimes we want to see a happy ending, don't we? Sometimes we always want to see the reason for the suffering that we have in our life, and God doesn't always explain that to us. There's a lot of Christians that go through incredibly difficult things that never understand why God is doing what he is doing or has done what he has done. They don't understand it. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 21. Fascinating passage. Luke 21. This morning we mentioned the signs of the times. And this is in the section where Jesus is explaining this. But it's fascinating what he says here in verse 16 through 19. If you have a Bible, read with me. So there's a long list of things that are going to happen, difficult things. Verse 16, he says, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair shall fall, a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." So it's interesting. He says, okay, there's not a hair that's going to fall off your head, yet you might lose your life in these times. God calls the Christian to go through difficult things. But one thing that we can be sure of is this, that we will never lose our souls, that God will work all of these things so that we will precisely possess our souls. So what is God using in your life this afternoon to refine you? What is God using even to save your soul? You know, sometimes God takes away things that we really want in our life. We think that they're important and we really need them, but we really don't. God takes them away from us and he says, no, you don't need that because this, in the end, will not help you spiritually. It might be something that dominates you. One author says it this way, if you don't suffer trials and let it drive you to Christ, you will never be able to handle trouble. The ironic thing is that if God were able to keep you completely safe from trouble, you would be shallow, you would be breakable, you would be entitled. Brothers and sisters, for a lot of us here today, we've had a very blessed, privileged life. We have received so many good things from the Lord. And this is why the Apostle Paul says to the church, give thanks in all circumstances. Because when we go through hard times, we know that God has a purpose for them. It causes our faith to grow. And perhaps you've heard it said that faith is like a muscle. If you've ever broken an arm and you can't use the muscles in your hand after you have a cast on for 2 months and you compare those two arms, the one is much thinner, much less strong. Why is that? Because that muscle's not being used. Faith is like a muscle in the sense that we need to use it in order for it to grow. So we need to come to a point, brothers and sisters, where we're willing to say to the Lord, Lord, you know what you are doing. I'm going to thank you for those things that you are doing in my life, even for the things that I don't understand. I'm going to trust you to take care of the details that you are working out. I've been recently reading a book called What Good Is God? Recommended to you, Philip Yancey. It speaks of persecution of the Chinese, and he mentions a pastor, Wan. He was 22 years in prison, suffered greatly for his faith. Many months were spent in solitary confinement. Yet God preserved him and God used him in amazing ways. Lived into his 90s. But they quote him there and they speak of his life, and the one thing that just exuded from this man was his confidence in the Lord. He was marked by joy. He was rejoicing in what God had done and what he was doing in his life. Maybe you know the story of Richard Wurmbrand in his suffering in the Soviet Union. Incredible story. He was the same. But brothers and sisters, this is what living a thankful life, a prayer-filled life, produces, right? Joy, a true, lasting joy, not something that just lasts 5 minutes or a few years or while the good times roll, no. It's a constant joy that God gives to us when we have this kind of communication with him, when we have this kind of trust in him. And it's not to say, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to make you any promises this afternoon that in the joy there won't be tears or worries or concerns in your life. There will be. It doesn't mean your life is going to be all smooth sailing, but God will bring you through those times more mature, more trusting in him. And I don't know if you've had opportunity to sit down with mature saints who have lived for many years and walked with the Lord. Remember, as a youth, I had opportunity to oftentimes sit in their homes because we would have our coffee house on Sunday nights there. We would ask these Christians to give their stories. A lot of them had come from Holland. They had immigrated, gone through many difficult things. It was amazing just to learn from them, to listen to them. I encourage you, do that. If you think things are tough in your life, talk to somebody who's walked with the Lord for 50 years and they'll tell you a few stories. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." As we close this afternoon, let me ask you this. Is this a description of you, of your life? Is this the kind of thankfulness that you truly can see? Because maybe you've come to this service not feeling this way. Maybe you come feeling discouraged in your faith. And that might mean that you don't have a relationship with the Lord at all. I don't know. Maybe God is using the trials in your life, the difficulties in your life to drive you to him. There's a specific reason that you might possess your soul. Remember this, today, Scripture says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will receive salvation for your soul. You will receive a lasting peace and joy that only can be found when we're in right relationship with the Lord. It might be because you are a Christian. You've come as a Christian today. It might be because that you simply have grown cold in your life. Maybe you've become focused on other things, maybe things that are not very important. Those are the things that have become important and you're the focus of your life. Maybe you've forgotten the joy that you once had. If that's the case, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you again, cry out to the Lord. Remember all that you have received in Jesus Christ. There is no better place to be than to be in him. So as we close, be thankful. Be prayerful, unceasing in prayer, and be joyful. This is the will of God for you. And I want to close with just a few verses from 1 Peter 1 that summarizes this so beautifully. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Speaking to a church going through great suffering, it says, "In this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not yet see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for, Lord, this calling that you have given to us as a church to be thankful no matter the circumstance. Lord, to be unceasing in prayer and to be joyful. And Lord, maybe we've come this afternoon not feeling any of these things, maybe exactly the opposite. But Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, if there's a person here that does not yet know you, that is not in a right relationship with you, Lord, that you would work in a powerful way to change that person's life, whether he or she. Lord, that you would help that person to see their need for you, their sin and the destruction that it causes, that they would cry out to you for salvation, and Father, that you would save that person, give them true faith. Lord, help them to understand that their thankfulness is based on what Christ has done for us. Lord, if we've come this afternoon as discouraged Christians, Lord, encourage our hearts, strengthen us, we pray. Lord, we so need you, we so need the indwelling of your Spirit, and Father, we pray that that would be evident in our lives. Lord, that as others look at us, even during these depressing times, Lord, that they would see a joy and a hope and a reason for living. Lord, remind us of the great treasure that we have received. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.